Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And let's pray over this message. Father, we love you this morning, Lord, and we are indeed grateful, Father, for the freedoms that we enjoy, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of your own Son, Lord, to buy that freedom, Father, that is so beyond what we can understand this morning, Lord, the freedom that we find through the life that Jesus gave for us, Lord. We ask you now, Father, this message, Lord, that you would anoint it, that it would, Father, get into our hearts, and that it would change us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This morning I want to talk to you about something that the Holy Spirit has just really been kind of churning in my heart over and over and over, and I really didn't think it was a sermon, but I thought it was just something the Lord was doing with me personally. But this morning I want to kind of start with this. We are created in the image and likeness of God. We are, as humanity. Everybody that you run into, we have to understand, whenever I look at these young people on this front row, I have to understand that they each one were created in the image and the likeness of God. That's what the Bible says. Whenever I look out and I see a little bit more gray hair, I see no hair, or whatever it is that I'm looking at, I have to understand this, that each one of you have been created in the image and likeness of God. And because we have been created in the image of likeness of God, now I'm just going to tell you, I believe with everything that is in me, and I believe that I can take you through the scripture and back this point up completely. But this morning, for the sake of time, I'm just going to throw it out there. Because we have been created in the image and likeness of God, there is a God kind of greatness in each one of us. I felt that it'd be more than that. Because we've been created in the image and likeness of God, there's something on the inside of us that is supernatural, that is beyond what you and I can comprehend. The Bible tells us, just from one chapter to the next, to the next, to the next, and gives us example of how God has implanted something in every human being that is alive on the face of the earth today. Every human that has gone on to meet his maker, to meet her maker, God implanted in them this seed of greatness. And it comes because you and I have been created in the image and likeness of God. I'm going to tell you something. I believe that statement because of how much it is that Satan hates you. He hates you. Don't ever get yourself in a delusional thought process that says, you know, I don't think Satan thinks I'm that bad. He thinks you're that bad. Because whenever he sees you, first of all, he sees you created in the image of God. But secondly, he sees that seed of greatness inside of you. And see, basically what that seed of greatness is for is to destroy his kingdom. It's to make him look bad. He hates you. He hates you. So in Genesis chapter 37, this is a really interesting story. One of my very favorite stories in the whole Bible right here. It's the story of Joseph. Joseph was, and I'm just going to kind of shorten it up because we're going to read a few verses here, but shorten it up a little bit. Joseph was a son that came along a little bit later in his father's life, and he was really favored by his father. His father has a whole bunch of kids, but he kind of singles this one out and he says, you know, Joseph is that special kid. He makes him a coat of many colors. His brothers despise him and a whole lot of other things transpire. But nevertheless, Joseph as a young man, here in chapter 37, this is what it says. This is verse number 5. Skip forward a few verses. It says, now Joseph had a dream. Hang on to that, okay? Because that's where we're going to be almost all morning. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father's and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Joseph. This is kind of where it all started. This is where it really began to get him in a bind. And now the story goes on, and I'm just going to have to kind of go through it quickly instead of out of scripture. But basically what happened is his brothers hated him so much that they devised a plan that they were going to kill him. Right at the very last minute, one of his brothers, little heart changed, said, listen, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him to slavery. And so they did. They sold him to an Ishmaelite camel train that was coming through. The Ishmaelites took him down to Egypt and sold him again into slavery, into a guy's household named Potiphar. Potiphar was a very influential and powerful person in the land of Egypt. You have to know this. The land of Egypt at this time in history was the most powerful nation under the sun. I mean, it stretched out all over its kingdom. It was just very, very powerful. And Joseph now, he is a foreigner. He's a slave. And he's sold now as a servant into Potiphar's household. Time goes on. Joseph, you know, this verse number 5 kind of sets the stage. It said Joseph had a dream. Now, we need to understand this. This was a dream that was sparked into the psyche, if you would, of Joseph by God the Father. God gave him this dream. He woke up one morning and he says, wait a minute, I've had a dream. I've had a dream that my brothers bow down and they literally worship me. I have had a dream that my mother and father, I'm going to execute about a power that even my mother and my father and my brothers are going to bow down. I'm going to rule over them one of these days. A dream. Folks, I have to tell you, just exactly like Joseph, I believe every person that is alive on this planet has a dream somewhere seated on the inside of them. Now, this dream might be, revealed to many of you in this place. You may have dreamed a dream and man, God showed you something and you walked away from that moment saying, man, God, this is awesome. This is incredible. You see, because I have an idea, that's what Joseph was. Joseph was just arrogant enough at this young age that he probably said, man, this is going to rock. I mean, how many of you would like your own brothers and sisters to bow down before you? And some of you, I realize your brothers and sisters are in here, so it's hard to vote. I'm not even going to get into the mother and dad thing because God quit doing that in the Old Testament. You have to read the Bible to find out if that's really true or not. But I just don't want to put any more hardships on our parents than we already have. Amen? But inside of every one of us, there's this dream that God has seeded into us. And in this situation, we see that that dream has literally come to be known by Joseph. Joseph knows that this plan that God has for his life is going to cause him to ride to a place of superiority above his own family. Now remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the lineage that Joseph comes from. Man, he comes from some power brokers in the Old Testament. Amen? His own father and mother going to bow down. Wow. But he's a slave. And not only is he a slave, but he's a foreign slave. And not only is he a foreign slave, but he is a servant foreign slave. And so he works in the house of Potiphar for many years and he excels at everything he touches. It just seems like anything he touches, it just blossoms, and all of a sudden Potiphar sees it. So he exalts him to a place of management in his own household. But he's still a servant slave that's a foreigner. And one day Potiphar's wife watched way too many soap operas. She sees Joseph, and Joseph is this young, handsome guy. I mean, man, he's chiseled, kind of like me. And that is not the right place to laugh right there. And she sees Joseph and she puts her eye on Joseph and she thinks, man, this would just be really awesome for me to have an affair with Joseph, this young guy. And so she begins to go after him and Joseph begins to run the other direction. And I mean, he says, listen, man, I can't do this to my master. I can't do this to my God. Joseph kind of had everything in alignment. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, he had his priorities straight and he says, man, I can't do it. You see, I think there was one more reason why he couldn't do it. I believe he understood how it would have derailed the dream that God had put in his heart. Oh, one day Potiphar's wife just couldn't stand it. She had made many advances and he had spurned every one of them. But nevertheless, this one day, she just was going to have her way. And anyway, long story short, she grabbed a hold of Joseph's coat. Joseph ran out. She gets his coat. She starts screaming because she's been spurned again. And she, oh, you know, he made advances at me. And oh, he was just about to, oh, it was horrible. Joseph hadn't done any of these things. And so he was falsely accused, brought up before Potiphar. Potiphar says, listen, there's only one way I have to do with this, and I have to imprison you for it. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. If Potiphar had not thought so much of Joseph, he would have been executed. Because this was a horrible, heinous crime that he had committed. Now, all of a sudden, Joseph goes from not only a foreign slave servant, but all of a sudden, he's thrown into the dungeons of Egypt for a crime that he didn't commit. Potiphar's wife lied like a fly. I don't know how flies lie, but they lie. She lied. And so here he is in prison. He's a foreign slave servant prisoner. Wow. If there was ever a time where I think that a dream could get derailed, this is the place for it to be derailed. You understand derailed? One time whenever I worked in an underground mine, the transportation down there was all little railroad cars. And there was this one thing we called a track Jeep. It looked nothing like a Jeep, but it was looked like a bathtub with a handle in the middle of it. And it ran off a trolley, and so we wired it up, and I took off right at the very end of shift. I was trying to make my way down the track so as that I could deliver a part right at the last moment in the shift, and so I was flying. I had that little Jeep running as fast as it could possibly run, probably about a top speed of 35 miles an hour. I was actually going downhill, so I got that extra 5 miles an hour. And my little Jeep gets to this place where there was a sidetrack. I was on the main line. And what I didn't realize is a little bit before I had got to that split in the track, there was another Jeep that had come out, and whenever they pushed through that switch, one of the rails continued to go this way, and one of the rails went straight. My little Jeep got there, and I was flying, man, wide open. My little Jeep got confused whenever it got there, because it said, one track's going this way, and one track's going straight. And man, you talk about a crash. It was the crash of a century. A crash. It's a wonder I lived through it, honestly. I'm telling you, that was a miracle because God's guard. I broke 5 ribs. It was crazy. Couldn't breathe for about 10 minutes, it felt like. But finally, I got up and my stuff was scattered everywhere. And there's this little signal system that you have at the mines. And if you take your light and you rotate it around in circles, that means come here. If you shake it back and forth, that means stop. And I seen a light way down the track, and I was hurting, man. I had to get this Jeep back on the track and had to get that part out there, but I was still hurting. And I'm going like this. And the guy down the track thought I was kidding, so he goes like this. Finally, they realized something was wrong. They came down, rescued me. But folks, I want to tell you something. That was a major derailment. A major derailment. See, if Joseph, if there was ever a time in his life, right here would have been it, where I can see him throwing up his hands and saying, wait a minute, it was bad enough that I was a foreign slave, bad enough that I was a foreign slave servant, but now I'm a foreign slave servant prisoner, and I'm a prisoner not of my own doing, but because of that knot-headed lady that watched too much as the world turns. And now she's accused me of something that wasn't, I had nothing to do with, and now I'm in prison. See, I can think of, this is a great time for Joseph just to say, forget. See, folks, I don't know about you, but I can see this making perfect sense. Just give up on the dream. This morning, I'm not really here to talk so much about Joseph's dream as I am here to talk about your dream. Because I told you, you are created in the image and likeness of God, and there was a seed of greatness that has been planted on the inside of you by God, the maker of this universe. Whenever you were created, that those two cells came together from your mother and your father. God implanted somewhere on the inside of you supernaturally this seed of greatness. For you to rise, for you to be what it is that He has designed you to be. I got to tell you though, there's a lot of things that come into our lives that it seems like they set us off the track. Let me just give you a few of them. One thing that can happen that will set us off the track just as quick as you can blink your eyes is unanswered prayer. Whenever you go to God and you say, oh God, I need you to do this for me. I'm praying, I'm believing, I'm trusting you, God. And it's just like the answer never comes. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed before for people to be healed. I've stood and I've said, God, in the name of Jesus, I've believed it. I've quoted the word. I've anointed with oil. I've laid on the hands and they died anyway. And see, right there, you can just say, step back and say, man, I'll tell you what, I don't want any of this greatness, this seed that pastor's talking about, I don't want any of that because God doesn't even answer prayer. I mean, I've seen kids believing for their parents. I've seen parents believing for their kids. I've seen all kinds of things. And all of a sudden, there's this moment in time that comes whenever you say, wait a minute, He doesn't even answer my prayer. He doesn't even care. So why in the world should I try to pursue this dream on the inside of me? Unanswered prayer is something that'll derail you. Folks, there's another thing called disappointments, and I'm not talking anything about God here. But how many of you all know that in life, there are things that will disappoint you? Anybody that's had a disappointment, just slip your hand up quickly. Oh, there's five that haven't. Praise God! Oh, they were asleep. Never mind. Everybody has experienced disappointments. The only people that haven't experienced disappointments are those babies that are only about a half hour old. Because as soon as they get to be like 35 minutes old, disappointments start coming. I mean, believe it or not, I wouldn't give Emma all the candy she wanted the other day visiting our house. I said, okay, Emma, just one more piece. And she goes, two? Come on, Emma. She's just like her dad. She thinks if she asks enough times, she'll get it. And so finally, we just put her outside. We couldn't hear her asking anymore. Folks, it doesn't make a difference how old you are. There's disappointments. And disappointments can certainly sidetrack you. They can put you off of the path of achieving this dream that God has so put in you. There's another thing that can do it. And this is something I've learned. Sometimes it just gets hard. Man. For all of you that are adults, well, let me put it this way. For all of you that have a mortgage payment, don't you wish you were kind of like these guys here at the front? They don't have any payments. They're debt-free. They don't have a job to go to. David, I'm with you. Amen. Yeah. Man, what I found out about life sometimes is it just flat gets hard. It gets real hard. Sometimes you're tired, and sometimes you're weary, and sometimes you're weary and tired. And man, whenever you mix weary and tired, you're just worthless. It gets hard. Man, whenever it gets hard, sometimes it's, whenever it gets tough, the tough get going. Sometimes whenever it gets tough, the tough sit down. For heaven's sake, if you're in my house, a tough go to bed. It gets tough. I go get my pajamas on. I'm saying I'm done. But JD, it's only 2:30 in the afternoon. I don't care. It's done. You still have to go back to work. No, I don't either. They don't want me in my pajamas. What about this, though? If unanswered prayers and disappointments and whenever it gets hard, whenever those things begin to derail us, what about whenever it takes a little bit too long? Oh, never mind. I forgot. This church is incredibly patient. I shouldn't even put that down. We're all patient. What about whenever it takes a little bit too long? You see, Joseph, he served in the prison. He was thrown into prison, and from day one, he began to excel just like he did in Potiphar's house. And so before very long, he was made a ruler over the whole prison. The prison foreman, he basically said, hey, you're the guy, man. Everything comes through you that comes to me. And Joseph sat in prison. You see, Joseph had either been serving as a slave or he was in prison for 17 years. 17 years. 17 years after that dream came to him, Joseph is still sitting in prison. Tell you something else that derails that seed of greatness, that dream coming to fulfillment in our lives. It's other things that we pursue. Can I just make a statement here, parents? Listen to me real carefully. God does not want every child in America to play pro sports. I'm convinced, 100% convinced, that there are oftentimes kids by the hundreds that come through churches all over America, by the thousands all over America, that never even get close to achieving what God has for them to achieve because there's so many parents that are driven and they push them in the wrong direction. I want to live vicariously through my son, man. If he makes it to the NFL, oh, if he could only play for the Denver Broncos, I want to. I want to sit up in that fancy box and watch my kid play. Folks, listen to me. You need to pray about your kid. You need to pray what's right for your kid. For them to do no sports might be the best thing for them. Come on. Oh no, sports teaches discipline. So does the Word of God. I'm sorry. I should have stopped a long time ago. You see, what happens a lot of times, it's not just our kids, but it's us. We lose track. We have all of these other pursuits that we run after, and we get derailed. All of a sudden, the dream just comes to a stop, and we go, good grief, I'm off the track. Sometimes, it's not the other pursuits so much as we look for an easier way. Can I just ask a personal question? This is just between me and you. Nobody else is looking. But how many of you have found that this dream that God puts in us, this life that He wants us to live, how many of you have found, besides me, how many of you have found that sometimes it's tough? Sometimes, I'm going to tell you something. Folks, I don't want anybody to cry for me because I voluntarily be here. But sometimes the life of a pastor is tough. I'm going to tell you something, it's not all about preaching here on Sunday mornings, but I carry with you the burdens of your life. I pray with your kids. I pray for you. I see what God does in you. I see what the enemy does in you. I watch as individuals come and they go and the enemy sifts them. I'm telling you, it's hard. It's hard being a pastor sometimes. Don't cry for me. Because I understand that all of us have it tough. But sometimes, I tell you, I've packed it all up and said, Renee, I'm quitting the ministry. I told her that. I said, I'm quitting. I'm going to go back to turning wrenches. Fixing inanimate objects are so much easier than fixing people. I can just call the parts store and say, hey, I need an alternator. Would that not be awesome with people? I need a new brain. Two of them. This was another church I was at. They needed a new brain. But there's that moment that comes where you go, man, there's got to be something easier than that. The next thing I've written down here is, folks, sometimes whenever you go through a couple of semesters of hard knocks, are you about ready to give up? A couple of semesters now. I'm talking whenever, you know, life gets bad and it stays bad for a little while. Where it just doesn't seem like there's ever a rainbow at the end. Are you there? No light at the end of the tunnel. You've just been there and it's just hard knock after hard knock after hard knock. And you just go, wait a minute, man, I'm ready. That's a great place to just get derailed. Say, forget it. It's too hard. I'm going to look for something easier. I'm going to go get me another pursuit. I'm just quitting. Sometimes there's distractions. Okay, young people, listen to me. Focus right here. It's important. God has somebody picked out for you. He really does. If you're a guy, he's got a girl somewhere for you. My wife says this, there's a lid for every pot. Everywhere. Okay? Even though you may be a little weird, he's got somebody out there that's going to balance you out. Okay? If you're a girl, he's got a guy picked out for you somewhere. And I want to tell you something about him. They are God's choice for your life. They are God's choice for your life. I've seen too many young people choose for themselves. And I will promise you this. It becomes a huge distraction. Now, I'm just talking to the young people here. But church, listen to me. There are all kinds of distractions. Sometimes we take jobs that are offered to us because we see only a monetary situation. Are you following me? We just see the money. Oh, this is a good job. It pays good. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes God may want you to have another job that doesn't pay so good, but it's going to be a blessing to your family. Money ain't everything, folks. And I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't make any difference what you bring into the house. God can design a way for you to live on it. Right, Mark Albrecht? And not only can you live on it, but he can cause you to prosper no matter how much you bring into the house. So there's all of those distractions. Sometimes we've just been going along and, you know, we've had a couple of semesters of the hard knocks and, you know, we've looked for something easier, a different pursuit, distractions. And all of a sudden we get to this place where the vision dies. You know what it says in Proverbs 29? It says, where there is no vision, people perish. It's just the dream dies. It just dies. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed with somebody and the Lord has given me a word to speak over their life that I mean, I'm just totally in the dark here, but I say something to them and they'll come to me later and they'll go, Pastor, I have no idea how you knew that, but that's something whenever I was a teenager at a youth camp that God put in my heart. But man, here I am 35 years old. I'm not pursuing it anymore because it had just kind of died along the way. I didn't feel there was any way I could ever do what it was He was calling me to do. But now, Pastor, I got this new vision, Bernie. See, their vision had died. Their dream had faded. Sometimes there's these things that come into our life called health problems. How many of y'all know that a health problem can suck it right out of you? See, my wife was designed to be my helpmate. And I got to tell you something, man. She was my right arm in ministry for many, many, many years. I cannot tell you how much she blessed churches that we served at. And today I'm going to tell you something. It's a struggle for her to do almost anything as it regards to ministry. I will tell you this, though. She prays for y'all. I walked in the house the other day and she just said, there's a family here in this church, JD, I'm just so burdened with, and I'm just praying for them. She can pray. The enemy hasn't taken her out of the ministry. He's just reduced the amount that she can do. But I'm going to tell you, sickness will come along in your life, and I'm telling you, it'll derail you. But I will tell you something else. God can use you even in the midst of a sickness. There was this young lady dived in a pool one time or in a pond or something and broke her neck. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tata. And God, using her as a quadriplegic, I'm going to tell you something. I had the pleasure of meeting her one time. She spoke at a conference that I was at, and I was doing some workshops, and she comes pulling her wheelchair right into my workshop. She wanted to hear what I had to say. I about fell over. I said, that's Johnny. I can't say anything in front of her. She sat up in front of a group of about 2,000 children's pastors, and I'm going to tell you what she did without any notes whatsoever. She sat there and she spoke for about an hour and 15 minutes, and there was not a movement in that place. It was like she read out of a book, and she ministered to people. So even if there is health problems there, I'm telling you, God can still use you. And then there's this one. It's called sin. You know, sin can kind of factor in any one of the above statements that I've already made. But sin will take you off the track so quickly. It can also take you off the track so permanently if you don't get a hold of it. So Joseph was there 17 years. From the time he dreamed his dream till he finally seen his dream fulfilled, it was 17 years. From the time of the revelation where that dream came to him before it was fulfilled, 17 years. That's longer than you guys have been alive. I mean, I've been alive a few more years than that, but barely. See, in the midst of dreaming a dream and its fulfillment, it's so tempting to become weary. It's so tempting to become impatient. It's so tempting to go off on other pursuits. It's so tempting to run after some kind of distraction and abandon the vision. But I'll tell you this. Don't give up. Don't be impatient. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6:9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't give up. Don't give up. Stay in there. Stay the course. This morning I'm telling you that every one of you in this room have a seed of greatness that is placed in you. And as I have preached this message this morning, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit has begun to touch heart after heart in this place. And you are being reminded of a time whenever the Spirit of God dealt with you, ministered to you. It put a vision on the inside of you. And that vision has yet to been fulfilled. It may have been fulfilled in a small part, but you're saying, "God, I know there's more you want us to do." Let's not get weary in well-doing, man. Let's hang in there till we see God do it. You see, this morning I started out and I said, you know, I didn't really know if God was ministering this into my spirit because He wanted me to just keep it to myself or if He wanted me to preach it as a sermon. Whenever He first started, I thought it was just for me. Because I got to tell you, I was walking through the Family Ministry Center not very long ago, and I was moving through the rooms, and I was kind of locking and unlocking and making sure all the air conditioners and heaters and everything were off, and the Spirit of God just began to deal with me about things that He has placed in my heart for this campus that you and I live on. And I got to tell you something. There's been a couple of them that I've just kind of set off to the side. Because, man, there's a couple of them that are hard, man. Come on. There's been a couple of them. I tell you, I feel like I've waited too long. Come on. I just kind of set them aside. Maybe a couple of them I've just kind of, you know, tucked them down in the couch cushions, you know, because stuff gets tucked down in the couch cushions. I found a chocolate candy down in the couch cushion the other day, man. I tell you, that was awesome. I ate that, dude. It wasn't wrapped. It was just there, and somehow or another it had survived. So I said, "Well, look at you, little guy. You've survived until now." And I ate him. But maybe after a couple of semesters of hard knocks, you know, I've just kind of tucked them down into the couch cushions. Maybe there's been distractions. I don't know. All of these things, you see, unanswered prayer, disappointment, it's just getting too hard. But I got to tell you, I believe the Spirit of God is moving across the face of this earth. And He's speaking to men and women. He's saying, guys, today is your day. Today is the day that you need to arise. Today is the day that you need to rekindle that vision, to rekindle that dream. He was imprisoned as a slave 17 years. Whew. Makes me feel bad because I've given up on stuff after just a few months. Some of you out there, you're a pastor? Some of you. Don't look at me all that way. You're still looking at me. I think sometimes this process takes a while because there's no way He could do it through us in the state we're in. And everybody goes, I live in North Carolina. Wrong kind of state. See, the state I'm talking about is the state of not being ready, state of not being where we need to be with God. Are you all with me? Let me just read you a couple of scriptures, and I'm not going to do a whole lot of comment on this. This is Romans 5, verses 3 and 5, or 3 through 5. It says, and not only that, but we also glory, listen to this, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce patience. And patience, approvedness, and approvedness, hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Tribulations produce patience. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, my brethren, count it I don't think I'm going to read it. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In Hebrews 10:36, it says, for you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We need patience to do the will of God. Whenever I look across this congregation and I see your faces, I wonder what kind of spark of greatness God has placed in you. I mean, I see Pastor Nathan, and Pastor Nathan has come here, and you know, he's such a blessing to this congregation. But I wonder whenever his dad was first holding him when he was a little kid, and his mom was, you know, putting the bottle in him, and, you know, I wonder if they looked at him and go, one of these days, you're going to be a great man of God. See, I know my parents didn't do that. My parents probably looked at me and said, man, I just hope you don't goof up and go to prison. If we can just keep you out of prison, that'll be a good marker point for the Watson family. And man, you think that's funny? That is true in my family. You know? If you could just grow up and not be an alcoholic or grow up and not kill yourself. I mean, my relatives shoot themselves. I mean, seriously. So I don't know, but I can tell you whenever God looked at us, whenever our parents were holding on to us, I'm telling you, He's seen something. He's seen something in each one of our lives, and it's this little bitty spark of greatness. It's something that He has implanted in each one of us, and I'm telling you, you and I got to get patient so that God can have His perfect work in us, so that He can bring us to that point where that spark of greatness is revealed to the world. And you go, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm 75. I'm 81. I'm 38. I'm past that already. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. The only time it is too late for that spark of greatness to be brought into a flame is whenever you are 6 foot under. Are you with me? God can do it at any time in our life, at any age of our life. I prayed this morning, oh, said God, those kids that are in the nursery, those kids that are in preschool, elementary, children's church, I said, God, make them giants in your kingdom. I have no desire for them to grow up and go through youth ministry and then become an adult and then be a giant. I want them to be a giant now. They can be. That spark of greatness is inside of them. I've seen some kids that spark has just ignited. I've seen them in my lifetime. I pastored a little girl that was not even in my classroom on Sunday morning. She was 4 years old. She was gone. She went with her father and mother to a football game. And there just happened to be two drunk, loud rednecks sitting right behind her. And during the course of that ball game, that little girl kept turning around to them one time after another time after another time and ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And before the ball game ended, both of those loud, drunk rednecks surrendered their life to Jesus Christ because a 4-year-old little girl witnessed to them. Any age. You're retired. It means nothing. It just means that God's got more time to use you. Though we may not like it, patience is built through trials. From my doorstep to my mom and dad's doorstep, it's about 1,345 miles. That's from Franklin, North Carolina to Carrizozo, New Mexico, the big metropolis, thriving metropolis of Carrizozo, New Mexico. I've traveled that distance many times from North Carolina to New Mexico, and this is what I've come to the conclusion. There's not any shortcuts. We've went I-10, we've went I-20, we went I-40, we've gone all I, we've used up all of our I's. And there's no shortcuts. It still just takes hours and hours and hours to drive across the country of Texas. And whenever it comes to the fulfillment of what God has placed inside of you, there are no shortcuts. But along the way, whenever there's an unanswered prayer, you know what we got to do? We say, I trust you, God. I trust that your ways are above my ways. I trust that your thought patterns are above my thought patterns. And Lord, this is what I'm going to say. You don't have to answer all of my prayers for me to trust you. And so I place my life in your hands, and Lord, I surrender my life to you, and I want to stay on track, Lord, because I want this seed of greatness, this dream that you've placed inside of me, I want it to come to pass in my life, because I want to be a blessing to humanity that is around me. Whenever there's disappointment, or whenever it just seems like it gets too hard, folks, this is what we got to do. We got to say, man, Lord, I am staying the course because I'm going to see the dream that you have put inside of me. I am going to see it fulfilled in the name of Jesus. Whenever it seems like the wait is too long or other pursuits drag us off course, folks, I'm going to tell you something. You got to realize that other pursuit's dragging you off course, and you got to break the tie in between you and it, and you got to get back on the track. Don't look for something easier. Just say, God, oh God, oh God, oh God, I'm with you. I'm in your camp. I'm walking with you. I want to see it happen. If your vision has died, your vision has faded, if that dream just no longer seems like it has any kind of flame to it at all, you'd be surprised what God can do with it. My mother and father live out in the prairie of New Mexico. It's mountains on both sides, but in the middle where they live, it's just grass. It's just one year they had a lot of rain and the grass was really, really tall. And my folks heat their house with wood heating. And so my mom had gathered up a bucket of ashes out of the stove, and it had been in the house for several days. And all the ashes had died down. They weren't hot anymore. And she went outside and set that bucket down, and the wind where my mother and father live blows about 640 miles an hour, 390 days a year. It just blows all the time. Or pretty close to that. What she didn't know, I guess, is there was just one little ember left in that bucket that was still alive. Man, that 640 mile an hour wind started blowing on that little ember, and it just blew it right out of that bucket, right onto that tall grass. About 400 acres later, the fire department, the 2nd Cavalry, the Marines, and 5 Coast Guard units finally got the fire out. I'm sorry. The Marines really didn't come. You'd be surprised what God can do with just the smallest of ember in your heart. You know, Paul Harvey used to have this thing on Saturday. I was an avid listener to Paul Harvey. Some of you little guys don't have a clue who Paul Harvey is, but he was an awesome radio personality, told the most amazing stories, and he just had this voice that just captivated you, kind of sucked you right into the vortex of the story he was telling. But do you remember the rest of the story? That's where I'm at right now. You see, Joseph, 17 years from the day he had the dream implanted in his heart that one day he was going to rule, he got an opportunity to go up and speak to the Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh in that day and time, they actually thought he was God. He ruled this amazing kingdom, but they thought he was God. And I want to just tell you something. For a slave, servant, prisoner, that was a foreigner, to even lay eyes on the Pharaoh was something that was totally out of the ordinary. But you see, the Pharaoh had these dreams, and they bothered him, and it's a great story. This guy remembered Joseph interpreting a dream while he was in prison. He says, hey, Pharaoh, this guy can help you. So they shaved him up, gave him a little aftershave, got him all fixed up, some nice clothes, you know, an Armani suit, some real nice shoes. They bring him up, and he's standing in front of Pharaoh, and he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And I got to tell you, Pharaoh looked at him, and I just, you know, I've read this story hundreds of times, but I got to tell you, I think Pharaoh was on some kind of hallucinogenic drug. Because in my wildest dreams, I could not have predicted what Pharaoh was going to do. But Joseph interpreted this dream for him. And Pharaoh really didn't even have any idea of whether or not Joseph was doing a good job of interpreting it, or if Joseph was just blowing smoke. But the Pharaoh, in one moment's time, he says, bring a robe for my buddy Joseph. And took a ring off of his own hand and put it on his finger. And he looked at Joseph. And he looked at all of the people that served him there in Egypt. All the bigwigs were all gathered around. And he says, Joseph, I'm making you second in command of the nation of Egypt. Nobody in this kingdom do you answer to except for me? Can you see why I think Pharaoh hit his head or something? This is just unnatural. This is just craziness. I mean, for the ruler of this amazing nation to just say, hey, you're a prisoner, you're a foreigner, you're a slave, you've been convicted of messing around with Potiphar's wife. Are you following what I'm saying? He says, now you are second in command. You see, back then you couldn't even run a background check on somebody. You couldn't Google him. Go to his Facebook page and see what he's like. Couldn't do it. So all of a sudden, man, Joseph's riding around in gold-gilded chariots, and he's bossing around the whole nation of Egypt. Are you with me? It's craziness. But not only was he the salvation of this nation of Egypt, but he became the salvation of the nation of Israel. That through Joseph, Israel was saved. And because of that, Joseph saved the very lineage of the Messiah. And because he saved the lineage of Messiah, understand this, you and I have been saved because of it. I'm telling you, Joseph was an amazing guy. I have an idea that Joseph could have experienced every one of the things I talked about this morning. Unanswered prayer, disappointments, it got hard, it was a long wait, he got impatient, other pursuits, it looked looking for something easier, distractions. Are you with me? But he never gave up. Because God had created him for greatness. Just like he's created you for greatness. I mean, I look at these kids. I mean, I look at your faces. And I think, man, what has God got for you? Can I just say something? It is perfectly possible to carry on a normal life, working a 9-to-5 job, supporting your family, loving your family, and still be great for God during your lifetime. Come on. See, you don't have to just throw everything in a basket and go on to the missions field to do it. God needs people here where we're at. We sent everybody to the missions field, folks. We wouldn't be able to have church here on Sunday mornings. I'd be in here just preaching to the mice. But I just sense that there's a real struggle going on in a lot of our lives. I'm just going to be real straight with you. I think there's some of us in this room that have let sin kind of edge right in there. And because of that, you're off the track. And you know it. You know it. You know that the actions of your life, the words that come out of your mouth, you know that you are out of sorts with God. And this morning is your opportunity to get back where you need to be. Get back on track. Because He's created you for greatness. There's some of you in this room, I am past being convinced that you're not on the track because you've been disappointed. And you may even been disappointed by the church. Do you know how stupid the church acts sometimes? Come on. Okay? But Jesus never acts stupid. See, the church can hurt you. Man, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I can hurt you just being ignorant. I'll never hurt you on purpose because I'm not that kind of person. That's not what's in my heart. But every once in a while, I say things without thinking. I know you wouldn't ever believe that. It's called open mouth, insert foot. And I want to tell you something. I get my foot way back in where that little thing dangles in the back of my throat. That's how deep I can insert my foot in my mouth. And you go home hurt, and I'm like going, I'm stupid. I think perhaps one of the biggest things that's derailed folks in this room right here this morning is distractions. The enemy is a master at bringing distractions into your life that's going to veer you away from the course that God has for you. Jared, if you'll come this morning and help me close this. I can't go. I got to go back just a little ways because I needed to say something that I didn't say. But a moment ago, whenever I was talking about sin, I want to just make sure you all know this. Sin will always take you down the wrong track. Always. And so, regardless of if it's sin, disappointments, distractions, even if it's a health problem, you see, you're in this room this morning and you really feel impeded by your health. We want to pray for you for that health problem. Because God wants you whole. Do you know how many times that God speaks of our salvation and our healing in the same breath? Look at it. He speaks of our salvation and our healing all in the same breath in multiple places in this Bible. I'm convinced that God wants us healed. He wants us whole. But maybe you're here just because, you know, you wandered in here this morning and you just really weren't prepared for a message like this. But I want to go back to the very beginning of this message and I want to tell you one more time that you have been created in the image and likeness of God. It makes no difference what kind of home that you're in. It makes no difference what kind of monetary situation that you live under. If your clothes have been bought at the fanciest stores in the place, or if they've come from a thrift store, it makes no difference whatsoever. Because God's not looking at any of that anyway. He's looking at what's on the inside of you. And what's on the inside of you is this unbelievable little seed that He's put in you. And this morning I could give you my testimony. Because I'm telling you, everything was stacked against me. There's no way I should have ever made it to the ministry. I didn't grow up in a pastor's house. I grew up in a heathen's house. Everything was stacked against me. But I'm telling you that there was a time whenever God implanted in me something special. And I'm not patting myself on the back here, but I'm telling you that I have one of the most amazing opportunities ever given a human being, that I am able to be a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am able to bless people through this word that He has put in my heart. I am able to stand before people and proclaim that Jesus Christ is alive and He is well and He's waiting to come into your hearts. I got an awesome job. And He's not done with me yet. Because it seems like whenever one dream begins to be fulfilled, He just puts another one right there on top of it. And it's a little bit bigger and a little bit scarier, a little bit more far out there. But God is able. And I'm not going to become weary in well-doing, because folks, I am going to see this thing happen in due season.